Praise the Lord. It's good to see you this morning. I, too, am one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church, and it's a joy to welcome you here this morning. Let me mention, we just got to see an Annie Armstrong Easter offering video, and for those of you who have already given, I want to say thank you. For those of you who are still planning to give or thinking about giving, I want to say thank you, and please keep praying. We're striving to meet our goal of $10,000 for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering here at Crawford Baptist Church. And so we're blessed to have a number of college students here. We had about 17 in our community group this morning. There are others who are serving in other positions during the community group hour as well. So we're blessed with a good college ministry. Our goal, though, is to see it larger, and our goal is to see it deeper as well as we go deep into theology and scripture, but also into the mission of God that he calls us to. Good theology will always lead you into gospel mission. If you truly get the theology, it's going to lead you into mission. It just does. It's how God has wired this thing. And so I do thank you for giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. And so that's the video. We'll get to see. We may see another one next week. We'll see. But April is our big month. We always do it around Easter. And so I just want to remind you and encourage you to prayerfully give sacrificially to this ministry. We do two big offerings a year here. The international missions offering is in December for our international missionaries. That we support around close to 5,000 of those that are overseas, and then we have around 5,000 that are in North America, Canada, and the United States. And that's what this offering goes to. So I want to encourage you in that, and thank you for that. Also, I just want to say a word of thank you. This weekend has been just an extremely big weekend for us. And you may be here this morning and say, well, you know, I'm not even sure what you're referring to exactly. But Friday night, we had the Romanian American Mission banquet here at Crawford Baptist Church. And some of our members worked diligently and went over and above the norm for sure to make sure that was such a successful evening. And it was a beautiful evening. It was a rich evening of fellowship. Delicious food, and we got to hear Brother Christy, who is a Romanian, share about what God is doing in Romania. We got to hear the voices of Mobile sing about five songs, and that was good. And it was just a good night. But I really want to thank those of you who helped clean the gym floor, set up the tables, the chairs, the sound system, the stage, the screen. Those who helped serve the food, prepare the food, made the desserts, all those things. We say this, you know, teamwork makes the dream work. And there were some ladies whom God just tapped to help with that, because that would have not been anything like it was if it were left simply to my doing. All right. So I want to thank you, ladies and men, who came and helped serve at that event. It was just a very rich time. And also, yesterday morning was our third men's breakfast. And I want to thank those brothers who get up early and come and cook. And I want to encourage our men in this room right now. No matter what age you are, and some of our young men have gone to children's church because they qualify too. We're learning about biblical manhood at these breakfasts. And we really want every man at Crawford Baptist Church and friends that you can invite to come and be a part of our breakfast. And our next one's probably going to be the first weekend in June. May is going to be extremely complicated with graduations. We have a wedding here. The third weekend in May on campus is Brother Delton and Miss Alexis are getting married here. That weekend, and then the next one's Memorial Day weekend, and so May is just going to be a fast blur. But I do want to mention that we'll probably have it the first Sunday of June, And I just want to encourage our men to come to this breakfast. Bring your children, bring your neighborhood boys, bring your grandchildren, but let's come and dads, lead your children. You know, one mark of being a man is that you lead. It's not just to the ballpark or to the river to go fish. That's fine and all good. But lead them to God and lead them in worship. And so bring those children, bring those teenagers, and let's gather together. But I want to thank those men who work to cook and prepare for us those meals when we do meet once a month for the men's breakfast. So I appreciate that. Miss Michelle will say a word about the International Children's Egg Hunt, too. Many of you helped in that in various ways, and she'll speak to that at the end of our time this morning. Okay, we're back on schedule now. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. These are not unfamiliar verses to Crawford Baptist Church. In fact, I preached from these verses back in January. And I'm preaching from them again, but it's a different message. It's a different sermon that I have written this time. So in case you take little notes, I have been here before. I'm sure I'll be here again in the future as well. We're taking about 5 weeks now before we go back to Genesis. We're taking about 5 weeks to focus on our mission. And the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. J.D. Greer, has put forth an initiative that every Southern Baptist would identify one person that they will pray for and then seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person. And so our goal as a church is for every man, woman, college student, teenager, and child who can understand the gospel to be praying for God to save someone who needs Christ's salvation. Amen. That's our goal. So our theme for this next few weeks is going to be entitled, Who's Your One? Who's Your One? And this again is we're attaching to and utilizing the theme of the Southern Baptist Convention right now, Who's Your One? So please be in prayer for that. Look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, if you would. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So let me encourage us to bow our heads. Would you do that a moment? I want to lead us in prayer again. And our Father, this morning we do rejoice in the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, the only thing that separates us from those who are still under your wrath and separated from your grace and blessing, the only thing that separates us from those people is that God, in your providence and in your grace, you have enabled us to hear the gospel. And God, you have granted repentance and faith to those in this room who have been saved. We've been born again. John 3, as the Bible declares. And so, Father, this morning we have received mercy and grace from you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as followers of Christ, that you would enable us to reflect your heart. And I pray that we would respond to your call upon our lives. Lord Jesus, you have a call that you are extending today through your word to every born again man and woman in this room. And so, Father, help us in the midst of the busyness of our church spring activities and ministries, and in the busyness of colleges finishing up their exams at South this week and the University of Mobile the next week, and just to the busyness of families and sports and concerts and recitals, and just in the midst of all the exhaustion that we find ourselves in. Oh Lord, help us in these moments to have supernatural strength to hear, to heed, and to obey your word today. Father, you have entrusted us with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful with this stewardship which you have commissioned us with. I pray now for your help to preach, and I pray you would grant help and open eyes and open minds and hearts to respond to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. If you will look for a moment with me, we've read Matthew 9, 35 to 38. That's our primary text this morning. But if you will flip back for just a moment over to Matthew chapter 5, I want to walk you through this as we jump back into Matthew 9. I want to show you where Jesus has been as Matthew has put his gospel together. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we see what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has taught his disciples what kingdom living is to look like. And brothers and sisters, if you're born again, those chapters describe how we live a spirit-filled life now in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then in Matthew chapter 8, you can just look down through the chapter and you will see that after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he came down from the mount and he encountered a leper, a paralyzed servant. He encountered Peter's sick mother-in-law. He encountered a violent storm, and he encountered two demon-possessed men. Now, I don't know how busy your Saturday was, and many of you had a busy weekend, but I would dare say that none of us had as busy a Friday or Saturday as Jesus did after coming down from preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And then, if you'll look over in Matthew chapter 9, right, before we get to our text, Jesus encountered a paralytic, a paralyzed man, a dead little girl, a chronically ill woman, a blind man, and a mute man. I mean, everywhere Jesus turned, he encountered people who were impacted by sin. He couldn't turn anywhere without seeing someone impacted negatively by sin. He met broken, hurting, lonely, angry, sinful people. And Jesus was determined, resolved to redeem and rescue people from the effects of this Genesis 3 world that you and I live in. And we can say amen to that. Because I'll tell you, if Jesus has come looking for you, and he finds you, and he saves you, he loves you too much to leave you like he found you. No one stays the same once they have encountered the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week on Easter Sunday in John chapter 20. But think about this Genesis 3 world for a moment. This Genesis 3 world, it has racism, bigotry, cancer, aneurysms, heart disease, automobile accidents, corruption, loneliness, terrorism, broken marriages, rebellious children, abandoned children, drug-ravaged families and neighborhoods, in all manner of pride, deception, spiritual apathy toward the things of God, idolatry, and unbelief. And those are just a few descriptors of this Genesis 3 world that you and I find ourselves living in the midst of. And maybe a question, in fact, I'm going to submit to you, the question we ought to be thinking is, what can we do? That ought to be the question that we are having run through our minds, is what can I do? What can I do by the grace of God to make a difference in this Genesis 3 world? I mean, what can I do? Is there anything I can do? How can I make a difference? You see, deep inside all of us, we want to make a mark. We want to make a difference in this life. And the most important difference that you and I could make would be one that involves the gospel and the advancement of His kingdom. And so, biblically this morning, I want to suggest three things to all of us. And I am preaching hard to myself this morning as well. Number one is this. If we're going to make a mark by God's grace upon the lostness and the hurt and the pain and the brokenness of this Genesis 3 world, we must receive His ministry. We must receive His ministry. Look in verse 35. Matthew summarizes Jesus' itinerant ministry for us in Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Here's an important little thing to think about. Before we do anything, we must first receive His ministry. I want you to think about it. Before we can do anything, we must first receive His ministry. We must first sit at Jesus' feet and receive the grace that He extends to you and me, right? We have to receive the grace that He extends to you and to me. And in Matthew 9:35, as Matthew is summarizing Jesus' ministry, if you'll hold your place, go back to chapter 4, verse 23. I want to show you something. Matthew 4:23, and He, this is Jesus, went throughout all Galilee. Now notice what He's doing. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Do you see that in Matthew 4:23? You see, this is Jesus' pattern of ministry. Jesus goes around teaching, preaching the kingdom of God, and healing. He has a holistic ministry that He's engaged in. And so that's important because we see, first of all, that Jesus was a teacher. Look back in 9:35. Jesus was teaching in their synagogues, right? And so Jesus, number one, Jesus was a teacher. He would go from town to town, from village to village, city to city, and He would teach the law, the prophets, and the writings in the Jewish synagogues. That's what he. So on their day of worship, the Sabbath day, Jesus would come and he would teach and proclaim the truth from the Holy Scripture that they had, which was our Old Testament. He would teach and unpack and explain and answer people's questions about the Word of God. Now, according to Dr. D.A. Carson, there were 204 cities and villages in Galilee. Meaning, if Jesus were to speak in two towns or villages a day, it would still take him about 4 months to cover that region. So this was a busy time as Jesus is going and he's rightfully unpacking. He's rightfully teaching the Word of God. Do you know it's easy to misinterpret the Word of God? Some people do that intentionally. Others, it's completely through demonic deception upon them. And so they believe a lie and then they propagate and teach that lie. And then others are just ignorant and they do not know rightly how to divide and handle the Word of God. But you can misteach the Word of God. You can support pretty much anything from the Word of God if you wanted to do that. I mean, you could teach that it's perfectly fine to, go get drunk on alcohol. Take all these prescription pills that you want, just do what you want to do. In Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs and chapter 31, let's look at Proverbs 31 and verse 7 says, "Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." Now, when I was in seminary at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, most of our faculty came from New Orleans, okay, in that day. And Dr. Gray and these guys would always say, every wino on Bourbon Street knows Proverbs 31:7. Let him drink, right, and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So you can snatch a Bible verse completely out of context and you can teach whatever you want to teach based on a Bible verse. But here's the deal. To handle the Bible rightly, 2 Timothy 2:15, we must do it in context. Context is king. Because as Dr. Danny Aiken has said, who's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, when you take a verse out of context and teach it or preach it, you are raping the Word of God. It is not how God intends it to be understood. And so we must be very diligent to teach. And here's the thing. Jesus forever exalts the position of teacher. Because Jesus came teaching the truth of God throughout Israel. But Jesus not only was a teacher, Jesus was also a preacher. Amen. Look there in Matthew 9:35. Not only teaching in their synagogues, but notice this, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And now Matthew mentions the word gospel 4 times. He mentions the word kingdom over 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And the kingdom is the rule and reign of God over his creation, such that everything exists and works according to his pleasure, plan, and design. Let me say that again, just so you can soak in a moment, all right? I didn't give it to the media team, but the kingdom of God, what is that? You read about it in the Gospels. In fact, Jesus' primary message that he preaches is not repentance, it's not faith, it's not heaven, it's not hell, but the primary message Jesus preaches, proclaims, heralds, is that of the kingdom of God. So it's important for us to understand what the kingdom is. And the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God over his creation, such that everything exists and works according to his pleasure, his plan, and his design. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes and he's preaching this. And this is not only preached in synagogues, he does this in the streets and the highways and around along the hedges and in the vineyards and where the grapevines are, and just out among the people, amongst the streets and the towns and the cities and the villages. He is proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom. And what does that message exactly mean? It means this. Jesus is preaching that the Messiah, God's anointed one, has come to redeem God's people and restore all creation to its God-ordained design. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's going to be a wonderful day. In that day, there will be no more aneurysms or cancer or heart attacks or strokes or death of any kind. There will be no more sickness. We are right now living in what's called the present evil age. And when Jesus comes, this evil age will have met its match and it will be no more. And Jesus the Christ is going to come and undo every bad thing that has ever been done throughout human history. He is coming back again. So when Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he's announcing that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, that's himself, Jesus, the Messiah, has come what to do? To redeem, to buy us back. He's come to redeem God's people. And he's come to restore all of creation to its God-ordained design. Let me just ask you, how should you respond to that? When you realize what Jesus was proclaiming, and I'm proclaiming it to you right now today. Yes, Jesus came and he taught the law, the first five books of the Bible. He taught the law, and he taught the prophets, and he taught the writings in the synagogues. But he always would get to the heart of the message. You see, the teaching of God's truth requires a response. It requires us to respond to that truth. You never hear a Bible story. You never hear a lesson from God's word. You never hear a sermon where you, in fact, you do respond, whether you acknowledge it or not. You either respond with obedience and draw closer to God, or you respond with disobedience, and so your heart grows colder toward God. So what's the proper response? Well, you see it in the Bible in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 2 and in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. John the Baptist came in Matthew 3 preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, 2. Matthew 4, 17. What does Jesus come preaching? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the kingdom is standing before you because the King, God's anointed Messiah, the Christ, is standing in front of you. So what's the proper response to the proclamation of God's kingdom? Listen to me. It's repentance. It's repentance, and repentance is a change of thinking which leads to a change of living. And so when you are regenerated and born again and you repent and turn from your sins, there's going to be fruit in your life. And when there is no fruit, there is no life. And so we sit in Western Christendom, where people have been born into a nation and their name put on the roll of the church. We have people who come and make professions of faith, and yet there's been no regeneration in your heart. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have experienced Holy Spirit regeneration, you now are alive to God. Not that you're perfect, none of us are. But if you have new spiritual life in Christ, then give God the glory today and come and speak to one of our pastors at the end of our worship gathering and say, "You know, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus." I mean, on the Good Friday service, when Daniel Paul came, caught me off guard. He said, "Dad, I'm trusting Jesus." He didn't say, "I'm coming to join the church. I don't care about that." Is that important? Yes, that's important. But is that the most important? No. Being saved is most. Listen, if you're saved, you're going to join the church. Why are you going to do that? Because it's being obedient. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And so what do saved people do? We obey the Lord Jesus. We obey our Heavenly Father.
If not, he takes us to the woodshed, and that's what happens. So what are we to do when we hear, and this is good news. It's not bad news. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have that change of thinking which leads to a change of living. Give God the glory today and repent and respond in obedience to God's grace and mercy and his truth. Stop taking God for granted. Stop playing lightly with God. God is not to be mocked. And there are people in this room who come every so often to worship. And you take God lightly. And you're mocking God. And you're going to call out upon him when, man, things get really serious. But other than that, you think, I've got this. Listen, you don't have anything. One little bubble of air in your brain and you are kaput. One blood clot to the heart and it is over. It is time in our, deep-fried southern environment where everybody is a Christian because I was born in the South. It's time to get serious with God and examine your heart. I mean, these scriptures say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it's a change of thinking which leads to a change of living. But let me apply it just a little bit as we move on. We must turn from our rejection of God's will and surrender to his will. See, that's the issue. It's when we surrender to God's will and we stop rejecting God's will for our life and we surrender to his will. We are to lay down our arms as rebels and submit to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was a teacher. And in this passage, we see that Jesus also was a preacher. And then thirdly, in Matthew 9:35, he was a healer. Jesus was also a healer. And Matthew reminds us that caring for the physical needs of people was a part of Jesus' essential ministry. He had a holistic ministry. Jesus came teaching and preaching, but also healing. Jesus cared for the whole person. See, Jesus was wise in his teaching, faithful in his saving, and powerful in his healing. And here's the big question again this morning. How are you and I, by God's grace, going to make a difference? How's that going to happen? Here's my answer number one from the text. You must receive his ministry. Have you drunk of the water of life? Have you feasted on the bread of life? Are you walking with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? And apart from me, right? No one is saved, right? No one comes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am ego, I, me. I myself am the divine name. I'm the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping Lord. Has he saved you? And is he changing you? That's number one. You must receive his ministry. Number two is important for us as Christians. And it doesn't happen just overnight, just instantaneously. But number two, we must reflect his heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to reflect his heart. Look at verse 36. Matthew writes in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus had compassion for the people. He was heartbroken by the brokenness which he saw. He describes them here, Matthew does, as being harassed and helpless. That means they were oppressed and they were abandoned and they had no strength to change anything. And apart from Christ in your life, listen to me, you are being oppressed by sin and the enemy. and you have no strength within yourself to save yourself or make yourself presentable to God, you are oppressed and you are abandoned to your own ways until you turn to Christ and cry out to Him. But Jesus sees all these people, they are harassed. That word harassed, the root means to be gnawed on. And the context is this: the Jewish religious leaders had made so many laws and regulations and legal requirements, man, the worship of God was no longer fun. It was no longer a living relationship. It's trying to keep up with my composition book full of checking this thing off and avoiding this and doing this and doing this at the right time and not walking too many steps on the Sabbath day and doing all these little keeping the rules, crossing the T's and dotting the I's. And they had lost completely the sight of the awesome, glorious God who is their Creator. And so Jesus sees the people, they're harassed, they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. That means they're vulnerable. You know, if you see a bear, you know what a bear can do. You know what a lion or a tiger can do. You know what a skunk can do. Amen. If something's threatening the skunk, you know what the skunk can do. What's the sheep going to do? Get scared when it runs, tip over on its back, and lie there until its stomach swells up and it dies. You see, a sheep has to have someone to take care of it. Sheep means vulnerability. We're vulnerable. Sheep must have a shepherd to feed and to protect them. And Israel's religious leaders had failed the people of Israel time and time and time again. You can read in Ezekiel 34, 2 through 6 and 11 through 16. Just jot down Ezekiel 34. Go look at it sometime when you have time. Ezekiel 34 talks about how the shepherds of Israel failed the people of Israel. They needed a sheep. The sheep needed a shepherd. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. And so here's what Matthew is teaching us here in Matthew 9:36. Jesus, who is the Messiah, Jesus is that anointed leader, the shepherd, who will never fail them and will never, ever leave them. He will not do that. He'll never do that. That's comforting to you this morning. It's comforting, beloved. Listen to me. And I know it's hard for us all. We got all kind of ages in here, and that's wonderful. And I thank God for that diversity of age and different things that we have here. And some of you understand when you go back for that chemo treatment, and you're kind of, it's just you and the doctor, or you and the IV line, or it's you and whatever, or you're being pushed into surgery and you're taken out of your room, and there's your, you know, your wife, and there's your brother, and there's some guys from your church, and there's this and that, you know, your mom and stepdad and all that, and they're wheeling you out the hall, and you go, and then you wake up 2 days later. Some of you, like me, know what that's like. It's a wonderful thing to realize the truth. We are not abandoned. If we're in Christ, we are not harassed. We're not helpless. And we're certainly not a sheep without a shepherd, because the good shepherd himself, read John 10 for fun sometime, is good. He's going to keep you. He's going to guard you. He's going to lead you and guide you. And when you go astray, He's going to come after you. And He's going to bring you back. See, no true Christian is going to drift away. Oh, you may fall out. You get your feelings hurt. This happens. This goes down this way. And you're upset. You're hurt. You're angry. And you slip away. You stop following the Lord for a while. But listen, everyone who's truly saved will endure to the end. Listen, if you don't, it means you weren't saved to start with. The faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. But you see, Jesus is that Messiah. He is that leader who will be with you. Now, I need you to understand this. The sheep in this scripture are not innocent. They're not clean, neat, walking in line, obedient all the time kind of sheep. All right?
These are stubborn, rebellious, hard-headed sheep. But Jesus came after you and me. Because that's the kind of sheep we were too. Jesus came after you and me with a heart of compassion. So the quick question, I have to move to my third point quickly. Here's the question though. How can we reflect Jesus' heart? My point is, right, we receive his ministry. We're changed by God's grace. Then number two, as we grow in our Christ-likeness, we reflect his heart. Amen? We're to reflect the heart of Jesus and of the Father because their heart's one and the same. Their desires and their will is one and the same. So how do we reflect Jesus' heart? I'll give you three things quickly. And they're in the verse, really. Number one, we need to see. Look there in verse 36. When he saw the crowds. First of all, we got to see who's around us. And I know Mother's Day is coming here in a few weeks, and we're going to have a message in this series. You know, with that, we're going to have our parent commissioning day. So if you have a little baby that hasn't been, prayed over and dedicated, and if you parents haven't been commissioned, there are forms on the Connect table. This is a commercial right here in the middle of the sermon, but grab that form, fill it out with the name the way you want it spelled on that certificate, and we're going to do that. If we have any to do, we're going to do that on Mother's Day, all right? We're going to do that on Mother's Day in conjunction with the children's musical and a brief message from me that morning. It's going to be a great, great day, all right? But parents, I want you to look at your kid. So they're in children's church. Well, just pretend like they're there. They'll be back shortly. Those are your first disciples. Hey, we fail in that. We fail in big time. When you rush into Walmart this afternoon, if you have to go through that tribulation, take time and look at the people around you. There might be, just be somebody there that you could connect with and hear their heart. And maybe God has you there to minister to that need in their life. Some of you have seen me in Walmart, and as you know, I'm a very intentional shopper. And when I'm behind the buggy, I'm pushing it. The speed limit, I don't know what the speed limit is for the buggy in the store. But the sooner I'm out of there, the better. Amen. And so I've just got my buggy, and I'm just going like this, and I'm going where I got to go because I want to grab what I got to grab and get out of there. And then when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me, sometimes I'll slow down and I'll see people. You know, like I told you, I used to stalk in the children's section, people buying little fruit packs and diapers and pull-ups for the babies. And then I need to invite them, you know. We have a wonderful nursery. We have wonderful children's ministries, preschool ministries. We have wonderful youth ministries, college. I don't see many college people hanging out in the baby section. But my point is, just look around and see who's there. Try to spot a neighbor this week. If you find one, let me know. Sometimes I look for my neighbors and I don't see them. I see their vehicles. I see their houses. And it's like we live in ghost town. We're not. We don't. But you just don't see neighbors like you used to. But number one, I got to move on, is you got to see who's around you. Number two, we need to feel. See, it says Jesus had compassion for them. When he saw the crowd, see what? He had compassion for them. You see, sin and suffering are real and people don't know where to turn. There are a lot of people, they really don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. So it's going to be take the next drink or try this pill or let's spend thousands of dollars on this exotic vacation. And then you come back and you're exhausted and you're greatly more in debt than you were when you went and you're even more discouraged and depressed. And guess what? The answer is not another exotic vacation. It's going to put you even in more debt. You see, we need to feel it. We need to realize that sin and suffering are real, and people need to know that Jesus is the remedy and the antidote to that which ails them. It's not another trip. It's not a promotion at your place of work. It's not having picture-perfect moralistic kids who always say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and do everything you want externally, and yet their hearts are wicked before God. It's not that. It's
Jesus. And so we need to see people around us. We need to feel the pain and the hurt and the lostness that they actually have within them. And then number three, we need to act. So we need to see, we need to feel, and then number three, we need to act. We who have received the comfort and forgiveness of the Good Shepherd now have the privilege and the responsibility of proclaiming the good news to the lost. So if we've been impacted, let's see, let's feel, and then let's gird up our loins and act. That leads me to number three, and we'll be done today, all right? So number one, you got to receive his ministry. Number two, you need to reflect his heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We got to see, we got to feel, we got to act. And I'm going to tell you, a good, healthy diet of Scripture helps you get the heart of God. And then point number three today is this: respond to his call. Respond to his call. Verses 37 and 38. Look at 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So Jesus saw the crowd. He felt compassion for them. And so he turned to his disciples and he called them to act. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have a responsibility to respond to Jesus' call. Now notice in verse 37, he says the harvest is plentiful. And he can say that because it's the Lord's harvest. He is sovereign over every single aspect of their salvation. Because it is his harvest, he can guarantee, listen, he's guaranteeing a harvest for us. Don't miss this. He says the harvest is what? Plentiful. When Pastor Jared got up here today and he was going through our Crawford Baptist Church prayer goals, Father, grant us gospel unity. God, save hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. God, help us equip these believers to be disciple-making disciples. God, raise up leadership for 10 church plants out of this faith family in the next 10 years. And God, please eliminate the debt that we have incurred so that we can put more money into church planting and global mission. When he led us in praying for those five Crawford Baptist Church prayer goals, those are good things to pray because, listen, God's promised a plentiful harvest. A plentiful harvest. He's sovereign over it. You see, he knew that there are people who will repent and believe when they're presented with the gospel. Jesus knew there were people around that would repent of their sin and believe in the Christ if they're presented with the gospel. And that's our mission, beloved. But he says, notice it there, but the laborers are few at the end of verse 37. The hurt is real and the gospel is good. Man, the gospel is good. But laborers are needed. And Jesus is concerned that the church will not take the gospel to the lost. We need to see that. He's not as concerned here about the lost hearing the gospel and repenting and believing as he is us getting up off our blessed assurance and going out there and proclaiming the gospel in love and winning people to Christ. In the last 6 months, there's 80 to 90% of church-going folks in America, the last 6 months have not shared the gospel with one person. Saw that number in an article this week. How about you? You see, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so what does Jesus say, verse 38? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. See, it's his harvest. So we're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out, literally thrust out laborers into his harvest. So we need to, number one, pray with desperation. That is, we need to pray with seriousness and urgency. We need to pray with dependency. We're dependent upon God. God has ordained to use the prayers of His people to mobilize the advancement of the kingdom. I'll say that again. God Himself, who is sovereign God, has ordained to use the prayers of His people. God has sovereignly ordained to use the prayers of His people to mobilize the advancement of the kingdom. So I want you to know, as one of the pastors here, I am praying that God would not allow you to come sit, soak, and sour and be comfortable. There's way too many folks that need Christ. Too many marriages that are struggling. It may be obvious. It may not be obvious to anyone else, but God knows. Sin is real. The gospel is good. Time is short. And we need to pray with desperation to the Lord of the harvest to touch people's hearts and minds and lead them to share the greatest news. You see, our Easter worship last week was phenomenal. In fact, I thoroughly was blessed today. Amen. Were you? I love our worship. One of the ladies, Dr. Rob Jackson's mother, was here at the banquet Friday night, and we were talking after the banquet, and she says, "I just have to tell you, Pastor, I love the worship at Crawford Baptist Church." Now, this is Dr. Rob Jackson's mama, all right? So she's in her 80s, and she loves the worship at Crawford Baptist Church. And I said, "Ma'am, I do too. It's my favorite place in the world." I did it again today. I was singing, and all of a sudden, I just stopped a minute, and I heard y'all singing. The great choir. It's beautiful. It's heartfelt, heart-directed worship, and that's beautiful. But see, all that is a lie. If when we walk out the doors of this worship facility, we never mention the name of Christ to other people. You can wave your hanky. You can shed a tear in the midst of the song or the worship experience through emotionalism. But if we are not transformed by the power of the gospel to live differently in the strength of the Spirit which He supplies, then it's just a fake. It's a show. Brothers and sisters, we're desperate for God. We need to pray with desperation, and then we need to pray with openness. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. We're only doing one verse in chapter 10. And this is it. And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And He also taught them down in verse 7 to go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is going to commission His disciples to go out. So I want you to get the flow of this here, okay? He says, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray for the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into the harvest. And then who is it that He sends out? He sends out those who just prayed that prayer. So we pray with desperation. But number two, I want you to pray this morning with openness. I'm going to pray that God would make you desperate to get involved. What I mean by that is to know the gospel and tell somebody the gospel. I want to pray that God would open your heart up to the priority of making disciples. So as we pray with desperation that God sends laborers, we must also pray with openness that He might be sending us. Amen. You see, Jesus came into the world to redeem sinners, and He has not failed. Our Jesus has not failed, beloved. He cannot fail. Christians have received His rescue, and we are called to reflect His heart towards the lost. We are called, invited, implored to join Jesus in His work, and He has a harvest that He wants to gather through us. And so I want us to pray that the saved would go out into the harvest and proclaim the gospel. Let's pray that the unbelievers would hear the gospel, repent and believe and be born again. Know this, if you have tasted the Lord's saving kindness. You are called to be a laborer in the Lord's harvest. And so my question then this morning is, who's your one? Who will she be? Who will he be? You will never win the many until you first reach and win the one. Who's your one? Have you received his ministry? You may say, you know, Pastor Jay, I have received his ministry. Let me ask you this. So you're trusting Jesus. I appreciate Daniel Paul's answer. He didn't come to join the church. I'm not coming just to be baptized. I'm coming because I'm trusting Jesus. I have committed sin. I'm guilty as a sinner. I need forgiveness. And the Bible says, if I will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he will forgive me. Amen? That's pretty good. And so by God's grace, he's done a work in that little guy's life. Has he done that work in your heart? Has he done that work in your life? Have you received his ministry into your life? If so, are you reflecting his heart? Now, not perfectly. I've met some mean pastors, amen, haven't y'all? I have. If it was just up to pastors and church people, I wouldn't be in church. Amen, somebody. I mean, I know some Christians just rammed your buggy at Walmart, took the last box off the shelf just right in front of you. I mean, they have offended you royally. Because we're not reflecting the heart of Christ. But have you received his ministry? Are you reflecting the heart of Christ? And this morning, will you personally respond to the call of Jesus to reach out to the lost, to see the lost, to feel the pain within the lost? And then would you act to pray for them to be saved? And would you be willing to share the gospel with those people? This morning, if you need to come today for prayer, to say, Pastor Jay, Pastor Jared, Pastor Glad, Pastor Stephen, I have trusted Christ. I want to trust Christ. I need believer baptism because I'm trusting Jesus. I'm looking for a church home, and I am a Christian. I have repented of my sin. I've renewed my resolve and commitment to Christ, but I understand I need a church home. I need to be in the authority of the Word of God. I need to hear the preaching. I need to be involved in a local church. Then this is your moment. You can come as the Spirit leads you. Would you bow and let's pray together?